This week I went on, I guess, the internet. I went on the internet. I had my associate go on the internet, my wife, because I wanted to determine, I know I'm an artistic person, but I wanted to determine exactly what areas I am most artistic in and how I can funnel them in for the betterment of humanity. And so I went on the internet to find out, how do you know if you're an artist? It's amazing how many sites there are out there for art, not all of them tasteful. And I came up with one site, had a number of questions, it had several pages. It was a several-page questionnaire, and I just copied down about the first five or six questions because that's all the farther I went into it, because obviously my search is very in-depth. But as I read these questions, my answers kind of apply them to your lives, because you may have a latent Van Gogh in there somewhere. First question, am I spontaneously inspired to create a work of art by ordinary events? And I thought about that, and I thought, no, I've never been spontaneously inspired. Do I find myself evaluating people, scenes, and events spatially? I thought, no, I'm very one-dimensional. I didn't even realize you could do that. I mean, I put on the glasses at some of those movies and say, oh, the spear's coming right at me. But three, do I randomly doodle, paint, sketch, or create objects of art unintentionally? I've never created an unintentional object of art. Do others compliment me on my artistic ability and my creativity? That's never happened. When I was five, my parents sold our refrigerator just to avoid the awkward confrontation of why they wouldn't put that thing up there. We lived with an ice chest till I was in eighth grade. Am I always looking for new ways to express myself through one or more mediums of art? Absolutely not. There were three more pages, but I stopped right there because the answer was obvious. I'm artistic, but these people don't know the questions to ask. Now, that was really for my own amusement, because I have never, even from the youngest, when I was in kindergarten, I can remember watching other children sitting around me coloring and drawing and thinking, something is terribly wrong. One of us is not an artist. And so I never spent any time in my life pursuing an artistic outlet. Once I could stop taking art in school, I don't know how it was when you were in school, but when I was in school, they forced art classes on us through eighth grade. It was just painful. I dreaded art. I just dreaded it. I can't even tell you some of the monstrosities. When I discovered abstract art, I thought maybe that was my out. I couldn't even do that. Until the time comes when a turkey drawn out of a handprint is considered true art after the age of six, I have no artistic ability. But I've never spent any time then trying to frustrate myself, because you know something is frustrating. If you really want something, if you have a goal and you pursue it and it's always out of your reach, that's very frustrating. That's very frustrating. There was a man in a church my dad pastored years ago who had a goal. His goal was to be a door-to-door Fuller Brush salesman. You talk about low bar. I mean, I think I was 10 at the time. I even recognized that bar. You didn't have to jump over that bar. You just kind of lifted a foot and put up. And he was convinced that, and that was his goal in life. Here's the problem. The Fuller Brush Company, which still existed, had discontinued door-to-door sales about 6 years before that. And my dad would counsel with this man as a member of our church. And he'd say, Tony, you need to do something else. God's obviously not leading you to do the impossible. This man wrote letters. He encouraged other people to call Fuller Brush. He spent several years going around in dead-end jobs just waiting to realize his goal of being a door-to-door Fuller Brush salesman. They never reinstituted that. When we set a goal that's unrealistic, when we set a goal that's impossible to reach, it's frustrating. You know, I like my unreachable stars to be around about here. You know, let Don Quixote tilt at windmills. Let me grab the unreachable star that's within 6 inches. The truth is, the reality is, when it comes to spiritual gifts, many Christians experience that same sense of frustration. They're aware that spiritual gifts are out there. They read Ephesians. They read Romans. They read 1 Corinthians, and they see these spiritual gifts. But they think, okay, well, how does that work in my life? How can I know what my spiritual gift is? And it becomes frustrating if we don't know how, if we don't have a vehicle to get there. Now, for the past 4 or 5 months, we have looked at the topic of spiritual gifts. Today, as we wrap it up, I want to give some practical suggestions on how we can identify the spiritual giftedness we have. Because we are each spiritually gifted. And the good thing is, unlike my foray into art, we know that we are all spiritually gifted and that we have a God who wants us to know what our gift is or gifts are, and He wants us to be able to utilize those gifts. So we don't have to go on the internet and ask ourselves 3 pages of questions, first of all, to determine if we are spiritually gifted. So today I want us to just, in the time we have, consider 7 practical questions we can ask ourselves or things we can do to identify our spiritual gifts. When I wrote 7 down, of course, that's the number of perfection. We all know that. The number of completeness. We all know that. All numerologists know that. And I thought, is that too many points? And then this morning, I opened the bullet and I thought, Bruce Ware has 10 points. Well, if Bruce can cover 10 points, I can get 7 in. You know, and Bruce didn't serve me donuts and coffee. And I want you to remember, somebody did. Somebody did. So let's bear with me on these 7 points. It is important that all of us as believers understand the truth about spiritual gifts, because there's a lot of disinformation. You know, as we've walked through spiritual gifts over these past months, we've considered so much of the disinformation, so many of the lies about spiritual gifts, the greatest lie being that those gifts of revelation and confirmation are alive and well in the church today, that yes, you too can speak in tongues. Yes, you can be an apostle. You can be a prophet. Yes, you can have that word of knowledge, that word of wisdom. Those are lies. Those things existed, but we looked at the time they existed, the purpose for their existence. They simply do not exist. And it's important that as Christians, we understand, because we will run into that more and more within the Christian community. More and more where people are claiming to possess these gifts or attend churches that teach this. That's a dissemination of a lie. So it's important that we understand the truth, but it is equally important that we take it from the truth to application. It's not enough to know the truth about spiritual gifts. We have to go to application. And the application is, how can we identify that gift? Because once we identify it, let's be honest, it's fairly easy to implement it. If we know what our spiritual giftedness is, it's a kind of a narrow range, as we've seen. The implementation is more of the easy part. Today I just want to talk about identification. Here are 7 suggestions on how we can identify our spiritual giftedness. First, embrace reality. Embrace reality. If you start with the wrong premise, what's your conclusion going to be? Yeah, you're wrong. That's absolutely right. If you start with the wrong premise, you end up with the wrong conclusion. You have to start from a valid premise. And the premise that we start with when we consider what is our giftedness is the premise that I, as a believer, am spiritually gifted. It is not a question of, let's determine if I'm spiritually gifted. I mean, think about the difference between looking at for a spiritual gift from the standpoint of, if I'm spiritually gifted, to, I know I'm spiritually gifted, what is it? If our premise is, I wonder if I'm spiritually gifted, what happens when we start trying to identify our spiritual gift and after a few weeks, a couple months, we don't have it nailed down? What do we think? Yeah, I'm not spiritually gifted. And so what do I have to do? I give up. You know, there's no need to look further. I've answered the question. I'm not spiritually gifted. So we have to start from the right premise. Every time spiritual giftedness is discussed, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 4:7, Romans, every time in the New Testament Paul speaks of spiritual gift, he stresses the reality that every believer is spiritually gifted. That means if you're here today and you are a part of the family of Christ, you have at least one and possibly more spiritual gifts. Now, I firmly believe that as believers we can have more than one gift. I don't think any believer has all the spiritual gifts. I may get to heaven and Tom Pennington and John MacArthur, we stand there saying, see, we did. Okay. Okay. Limited. That's limited. But for the rest of us, I don't think we can sit back and say, yeah, I got them all. But we all have at least one and possibly more. And so when we determine, when we set out to determine what that giftedness is, it is imperative that we start from the premise of, I am looking for something that I know exists. We're not like one of those shows, you know, and more I see these shows, I never watch them, but I channel surfing, they're all looking for ghosts, proof of ghosts. You have proof of ghosts and proof of Bigfoot. That has to be at least 40 hours of programming a week. They never find ghosts and they never find Bigfoot. Why? They don't exist. And as soon as the sponsorship drops, those shows will cease. Well, you know something? If we don't believe that our spiritual giftedness exists, we're just encounter futility. So we start with the right premise. Embrace the reality that you are gifted. It gives purpose and it gives certainty to your search. Second, go to the source. Go to the source. What is the source of every spiritual gift? The Holy Spirit. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is the source of every spiritual gift. The Bible doesn't cloak this in secrecy. It doesn't say, well, there's spiritual gifts. I wonder where you got them. Try to find it. It's not like a Where's Waldo. You know, it's one of the great things about Scripture is they don't take God never takes the Where's Waldo approach. You know, we are to search Scripture, but the things are not hidden in Scripture. They are presented in Scripture. And so all we have to do is open, read, there it is. That natural reading of Scripture. So we know the Holy Spirit gives our spiritual gifts. Therefore, if we are going to search out our specific gift, if we are going to identify, where do we start? What do we start with? We start with prayer. We start with prayer. Now, how many areas of our lives are to involve prayer? Well, pray about what? Yeah, all things. We're to bring everything to God in prayer and supplication, not just a few things. Philippians 4:6 says, bring everything, all your needs, everything you want to know, everything you need, bring it to God in prayer. And James says, the righteous prayer, or the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm sure that applies to women too. The righteous prayers of fervent women availeth much. So if we are going to seek out our spiritual giftedness, we go to the source and we pray. But what do we pray for? If we are going to God in prayer about spiritual gifts, what don't we pray for? We don't pray for what? Yeah, we don't pray for our will be done. Which means what? What aren't we doing? When we say, your will be done instead of our will be done, what aren't we doing? We're not praying for a specific gift. We do not go to God and say, oh Lord, give me the gift of fill in the blank. Why not? Because what? It doesn't exist, not in your world. In mine, I deal with blanks every day. But that may not be your gift. What are the two primary purposes of spiritual gifts? The first is glory of God. The second is the service of the believers, building up the body of Christ. Now, if we go to God and we say, Lord, give me the gift of, and we name that gift, what are we telling God? We're telling what? Well, I want some glory. I'm the boss. My will. I know what's best for you. Do you realize that when we pray for a specific spiritual gift, we're telling God, I know what's best for your glory. You know, what's best for your glory, God, is if you give me the gift of. I'm telling God that I know what's best for the building up of the church. You know what really helped your church build is if I had these gifts. So let's just check them off. I know I can't send it to the North Pole, so I'll just send it up in prayer. It presumes on God, doesn't it? When we pray for a specific spiritual gift, that presumes on God. Now, there's a fine line here, isn't there? Is it wrong for us to pray to be more effective in sharing our faith? Absolutely not. And yet, isn't that part of the gift of evangelism? Is it wrong for us to pray that we would have more humility? Absolutely not. And yet, isn't that part of the gift of service? Is it wrong for us to pray that we would have a greater capacity to show mercy to those around us? Absolutely not. And yet, isn't that the gift of mercy? You see, We can pray that God would make us more in the image of Christ. We can pray that God would enable us to function as believers in those areas that He has specifically instructed us in. Mercy, service, evangelism, without praying for a specific gift. That's all right. Because we're praying under what? When we pray that way, when I pray, Lord, give me greater boldness in sharing your word. I'm not praying for the gift of evangelism, but I'm praying under the umbrella of what? God's revealed will. Right? And as long as we pray according to God's revealed will, God will honor that prayer. We don't take that next step and say, God, what would do best for you, what would be best for you and best for the church and best for me and best for everybody else is if you gift me in this way. All right? I know some people say, well, that's kind of a fine distinction. But it's not a fine distinction, because the Bible teaches us that while we are all commanded to participate in many of these things, we are not all gifted to do those things. Those who are gifted will perform those things in a more efficient way, with more zealousness, with more zeal. I guess that's better than zealousness, isn't it? With more zeal and more effectively. But these are things that we can all participate in. So go to the source. Go to the source. Pray for discernment. Don't dictate or attempt to dictate to God how He is to gift you. If we pray for discernment, God will open our hearts and our minds to how He has gifted us. Third, take stock. Take stock. When we were beginning our study back in January, we noted that just because we are naturally gifted in some area, just because we have a natural talent, does not automatically translate into a spiritual gift. We may possess a natural talent, but you know something? Who possesses natural talents and abilities? Everybody. Everybody has something that they're good at. Arguably. Yeah, with some of us, we have to dig a little deeper to get down there. But everyone in the world has something that they are talented in, some natural ability, something that they have learned that they excel in. And so even as believers, there are times when we have natural abilities that God has given us that do not just automatically translate. As we looked about the gift of teaching, someone might be a very gifted teacher in a secular sense, and yet not effective in conveying the truths of God's Word, even if they're a Christian. They simply may not be able to delve into the truth of God's Word and effectively communicate that. By the same token, someone may not be gifted to go into a secular classroom and teach, and yet they can study the Word of God, it makes sense to them, the Holy Spirit illumines their minds, and they can stand and accurately present that Word. What a great description of the spiritual gift. So just because we have a natural talent or ability doesn't mean that's a spiritual gift. But you know something? Does it disqualify it? Absolutely not. Many times the Spirit chooses to use spiritually what He has chosen to give us naturally. And we can't discount it. I think of the Apostle Paul. Not every day, but I think of the Apostle Paul in this regard. Before Paul's conversion, what were some of his traits? What were some of Paul's... And I know, natural born killer. But that's something we just don't want to talk about. But on a more positive note, what were some of Paul's more admirable traits or more stronger personality traits? He was what? He was a scholar. So he was a smart guy. Paul was an intelligent person. What else was he? He was bold. What else was he? He was a leader. Paul was a leader. You know, when Paul encountered Jesus Christ on the road, Paul was leading a band of men. Paul wasn't following anybody. Paul was a leader. What else was he? He was committed. He was passionate. He was a great communicator. You know, Paul had been... Do you remember who Paul had been trained by, scholastically? Gamaliel, yeah. One of the foremost theologians in the law at that time. And Paul was a very effective communicator. Paul was a spokesperson for Judaism. Now think about it. After Paul's conversion, what were some of the things that the Holy Spirit used as gifts. Just about the same thing was Paul became a scholar. You know something? Paul learned about Jesus Christ. Paul learned. Not only the Holy Spirit taught Paul, and it was a curve. I mean, as Paul matured in the faith, Paul's teaching became more and more insightful. Paul was bold. Paul was a leader. Paul became an apostle. Paul was committed. He was passionate. He was a great communicator. Paul's natural abilities, Paul's natural talents, in many ways funneled right into his spiritual giftedness. And when you and I are trying to discern how the Holy Spirit has gifted us, it's a mistake to say, well, you know, I'm pretty good at, let's see, I've been in administration for 10 or 15 years, and I'm really good at that. I'm really effective. So that means that can't be a spiritual gift. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. The Holy Spirit can choose to use, as we've always said, God chooses to use who He will. Well, the Holy Spirit can choose to use natural abilities as part of our spiritual giftedness. So when we take stock, we need to take stock of how we have been gifted naturally. Fourth one. So far, we have start with the right premise, embrace reality, go to the source, and take stock. Fourth, get busy. If you were in church last week, Rocky Wyatt tried to undermine my entire lesson by saying, you want to know what your spiritual gifts are? Just get involved in ministry. Well, I wanted to stand up and say, no, Rocky, there are six other points. But I didn't. I submitted. And yeah, I wrote him a little ugly little note and slipped it under his door, and I signed J.D.'s name to it, but that's okay. The point was that he got the message. Now, but get busy in ministry. That is one way, that is an important step in identifying our spiritual giftedness. The exercise of our efforts in ministry is a great way. I'd say it's almost impossible to discern spiritual giftedness if we're willing to sit on the sidelines and just say, I'm waiting for lightning to strike. You know, I'm just going to sit here, and when God reveals what my giftedness is, then I'm going to get up off the chair, and I'm going to walk out, and I'm going to get plugged in, and everything's going to be fine. And you know something? We're going to die on the sidelines. We will die waiting for that special moment. That's simply not... Now, can God work that way? Well, yeah, we can all have that blinding light from the sky, but how many people do we really know that happened to? The reality is, that's simply not the way God chooses to work. One of the most effective ways in which we can identify our spiritual giftedness is to plug into a ministry. Now, some people might say, well, isn't that being presumptuous? Aren't we now presuming on God? You told me not to pray for a specific gift, and now you're telling me to get plugged into a ministry. Does that presume on God? No is the right answer. Thank you. Thank you. No is the right answer. Why? Why is that not presuming on God when we choose a ministry and get involved in it as opposed to praying for a specific gift? What's the difference? Now, come on. At least six of you said no. And so you six know the answer.
Faith and works.
What's faith and works? It's faith and works. And it also falls under that umbrella of obedience, doesn't it? God's revealed will that we be involved in ministry. And are we dictating to God what our spiritual giftedness is when we simply become active in ministry? No. In fact, if we could only fill ministry with gifted people, I mean with those who are truly possessing that spiritual gift, how many of our ministries do you think would go begging? I think a lot. I do. I don't think that every ministry is staffed by that every single person in every single ministry has a specific spiritual gift, but they can have a heart for that ministry. They can have ability for that ministry. They can be led in that ministry. They have an absolute willingness for that ministry. Absolutely. Absolutely. And one of the best ways, and I don't mean, when I say get involved in a ministry, I don't mean just one and done. Don't show up one week and say, well, that's obviously not going to work. You know, we got to give it time. Anything that we go into that's new, we have to give time. We have to commit to serving for a reasonable period of time. Now, there are some areas that that doesn't work in. I mean, you think about the gift of a pastor. You think you're going to be able to say, you know, I'm not sure if I'm gifted as a pastor. I guess I'll just go be a pastor. I'll give this a year. And we'll see how that washes out. No, that's not something that we can do. That's not something. But when you consider how few gifts there are available to each of us, it doesn't take long, does it, when we think about the gifts of communication and the gifts of service. There are only about 8, and we've just eliminated pastor. But there are only about 7 others then that we really have to explore, aren't there? Now, we look at a ministry. Pick a ministry. Pick the children's ministry. I always like to pick the children's ministry because I'm not involved anymore. Let me tell you something. The hardest... I always tell people this, and they don't really believe me, I don't think, half the time. But the biggest challenge I ever faced teaching was for kindergarten, first grade, and third grade. When I taught those 3 grades, not together, thank goodness, but over the years, at different times when I taught in kindergarten or first grade or third grade, that was tough. Those kids don't catch any slack. You lose that audience, they're gone. Yes, you can buy them back with animal crackers. But still, after a while, it's just bribery, and that kind of goes against the grain, doesn't it? I mean, there's only so many times you can throw animal crackers or chi or those little goldfish at them and say, I love you, and so does God, so pay attention. But you think about the children's ministry and giftedness. What are some, if you look down the hill and look at that great children's building down there, get involved in children's, what are some of the spiritual gifts that might come into play as a result of involvement in children's ministry? You go, well, that's patience is not a spiritual gift. Thank goodness, because then no young parent is gifted. But teaching, you know something? If you get involved, you may very well find yourself teaching. And I've always told people, if you think you might be interested in teaching, go teach in the children's group. It's a great place to train. Let me tell you something. You teach for a year in second or third grade, and you'll have a real good insight as to whether or not you have a gift of teaching. If you're willing to do that preparation, take that abuse, deal with failure, you'll have a good idea. What are some of the other spiritual gifts that may come into play at work just within the children's ministry? Leadership and administration. Let's call it both. Administration. Absolutely, you're called upon. You can be called upon to lead. What else? Serving, absolutely. Serving, just about every spiritual gift that falls under the heading of a gift of service, that gift of helps, the gift of mercy, you know, all these gifts come in the gift of administration, gift of giving, more or less, humility, but that's not one of the spiritual gifts. That's one of the qualities. The point is, whenever we plug in to a ministry, it's not just that we're going in and saying, well, there's one gift that may be revealed through this ministry. Every ministry allows us to test drive the possibility of a number of gifts. But it's only as we get involved in ministry. And you know something? We may get involved in ministry and after a year say, you know, it's pretty obvious. That's not where my giftedness lies. That's not where my heart is. But we have to give it an opportunity. That's a hard step. Let me tell you something. It's hard getting involved, especially in a ministry where we haven't been involved before. Why is that difficult? Why is it difficult to just step into a new ministry? Fear of failure. None of us likes to fail. And we all gravitate to what we perceive to be our strengths, don't we? We all move to what we consider to be our strengths. And I say this to my shame, but a number of years ago now, it's been a number of years ago, and one of the times I was called to be in to teach, it was in a men's BSF class, and it was near the end of the summer, and the teaching leader, how many of you have ever been in BSF? Okay, good rip at me. Yeah, the teacher, who's like the grand poobah of the local BSF chapter, called me at my office, and he said, Tom, I want you to come into leadership. I want you to invite you into leadership. And I thought, your slot was taken. But I didn't really think that. But I thought, they're going to ask me to take some adult group, and I'll have to do that. And I thought, well, I said, you know, he said, were you planning on coming back next year? You know, and thankfully, it's on for the phone, so you can roll your eyes and you can do all sorts of things. And you can spontaneously create works of art doodling on paper. And I said, well, you know, I really, really just hadn't really considered, I don't know. And he said, well, I want you to come back. I want you to be in leadership. He said, I want you to be a children's leader. I thought, well, punch me in the face. I thought, great, this is where I'm going to spend Monday night teaching kids. I mean, yeah, I work hard all day, I'm going to teach. He said, he said, we're trying to put good teachers in with those kids because we just feel that's so important because, you know, in the adult groups, they just monitor. It's a discussion leader. But he said, you know, in the children's groups, you have to teach. You have to work. I said, boy, you're making this sound really appealing. And I said, well, I gave him the answer. That means I'll say no later. What did I say? I'll pray about it. Yeah. That's Christian code for I'll say no later. I said, I'll pray about it. Yeah, get back to you, Johnny. I'll pray about it. And eventually, it turned out my personal Bible study at that time, I was reading, it was in the book of John, and I came to the portion where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he comes back to his disciples who are asleep, of course, and he wakes up and he says, you know, couldn't you do this one thing for me? What do I ask of you people? And you couldn't do this one thing? And I was really convicted. I thought, yeah, you know, what does God really ask of me? Can I do this? And I taught. But it's hard. Why? I didn't know if I could do it. What else? What else? Why else is it hard for us to step into ministries that we may not be proven in? Time. It's time consuming. Ministry takes time. How many of us have a lot of spare time? Looking back on the last week, how many of us got to lay around a lot, goof off a lot, and just kick back? Yeah, not me either. Not me either. Years ago, I was at a soccer game with one of my kids, and the man next to me looked over at me, and he said, what day is this? And I said, it's Saturday. He was there with his grandson. And I said, how can you not know it's Saturday? And I said that right to him. I said, how can you not know it's Saturday? He said, young man, he said, when you're retired, every day is Saturday. Two things. One, that's the last time anybody called me young man. And two, I have yet to experience the joy of seven Saturdays. But it takes time, and none of us has extra time. Isn't that going to be one of the great things about eternity? Is that we are no longer bound by time. I look forward. And I know Mary and I were talking that eternity will be run on Central Standard Time. But we'll have plenty of it. We'll have plenty of it. But it takes time. Why else? Fear of failure. If we don't have the time. Takes us out of our comfort zone. We like to do things that we feel comfortable doing. I mean, how much of our lives is structured around constructing a life that we feel comfortable? You know, setting up boundaries for ourselves, not going beyond those boundaries. We don't like to be stretched too much. Change is not something we really welcome. So there are a number of reasons why we're hesitant to step into new ministries. Let me tell you something. It's absolutely essential that you get involved in ministry if you're going to identify what your giftedness is. So get busy. Get busy. Fifth, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. After you've begun with the right premise that you are spiritually gifted, after you've gone to God in prayer, after you've taken stock of your natural abilities and talents, after you have been involved in a ministry for an extended period of time, and I suggest 6 months to a year at least, then take stock, look in the mirror, and ask yourself, okay, I've given this area of ministry a test run. I've exercised some teaching or some administration or extended ministry, whatever. Now, can I identify a gift that has been revealed to me? First of all, we start with the premise what? All spiritual gifts are for the what? Glory of God and service of the others, building up of the saints. But beyond that, now those are two easy questions we can ask ourselves. Within this ministry, within my service, have I seen God glorified and have I seen the saints built up? Those are threshold questions. But beyond that, because somebody could say, well, you know something, just about anything you do in a church, as long as you do it with the right heart, that glorifies God, whether you're gifted or not, and that's true. And really, about anything you do in a church, as long as you do it with the right motivation, the right heart, that builds up the saints. That's true. It doesn't have to be a spiritual gift. But what are some of the questions we can ask ourselves about as we evaluate, as we look in that mirror, what are some of the other questions we can ask ourselves to determine if we're gifted or just capable? Yeah. Have I done a good job? Have I done a good job? Yeah, have I been effective in this? Is this something where I can actually see that, you know, I've crossed the T's and dotted the I's? Where I could, you know, if I'm on a grading scale, I at least got a B. I'm always grading myself. I don't know about you. I can't get away from the A, B, C, D, F of life. I was in school too long. What else? What are some of the other questions? What? About there's affirmed it. Okay. What else? Am I passionate about it? Because I'll tell you, if you have a gift, God will give you a passion for that. And again, I draw from my own life because that's really what I have to go to. About once a month, I'll go over to Fort Worth and teach a Bible study at Rich Dewey's parents' place. And my goal in life is to live there. They live in like a 5-star hotel, and they eat good foods, and they have beautiful amenities. And I keep looking for a janitor's closet that I could put a cot in and come and go unobserved. But I'll go over there, and Monday was a terrible day. I was in trial all day over in Fort Worth. I got out about 6:15, rushed out, grabbed something to eat, and had to be back over there at 7:30. And I was exhausted. I was just exhausted when I got there. And I thought, how am I going to pull this off? And, you know, afterwards, I talked for an hour, and afterwards, Dick and I were walking out to the car, and we were talking. He said, I appreciate you coming in. I know you were in trial. I know how exhausting that could be. And I said, you know, the amazing thing is, Dick, I said, I'm exhausted now. I'm just exhausted. I said, I was exhausted coming here, and I'm exhausted going home. I said, I was fine for that hour. I said, for 60 minutes, I was great. I said, he said, you really were? I said, of course I was. But for 60 minutes, I was refreshed, and I was strength, and God was recalling memory, you know, verses to my mind, and we were teaching, and we were discussing, and for 60 minutes, boy, that was the best 60 minutes I had that day. Well, you know something? If we are gifted, if God has given us a gift, we'll be passionate about it, and that passion will energize us. What are some of the other ways? What are some of the other questions we can ask ourselves?
God blessed us.
Yeah, God blessed us. You know, as we looked last week at the gift of giving, we said the way God blesses us is not necessarily in financial gain, but God will bless us in our faithfulness. And remember, we said God blesses us with joy, God blesses us with peace, God blesses us with the satisfaction of obedience. There are many ways in which God blesses us that have nothing to do with finances. How about this? How have I grown? How have I grown spiritually? If we are gifted and we are serving, we will grow spiritually. We will grow spiritually. I have an answer. Yes. That's a great question. What if, as a believer, you are homebound, can't get out, can't drive a car, you're stuck at home? What gifts could you exercise as a believer in those limited circumstances? Keeping in mind, first of all, that our circumstances are dictated by who? By God. And it is God's will that we exercise the spiritual gifts. Therefore, God will provide opportunities. Now, what could we do in a homebound situation? What's a spiritual gift? Yeah. There you go. That's an extension of mercy and could be evangelism. There's a great There's two things that we could do if we're homebound. Evangelize and extend mercy to others. We can pray, but prayer is not a spiritual gift. I'm specifically talking about spiritual gifts. Yeah, Mary. Oh, not a text. Not a text. Yeah. Yeah, there'll be no texting in heaven. There'll be cards. There will be no electronic media in heaven. Oh, that God would deliver me to that day. Yeah. You could do. There's more. There are opportunities. Yeah, we have back here. Mm-hmm. There you go. The bottom line is God will provide opportunities. We may have to look a little bit more for Him in those circumstances where our abilities to reach out are a little less. By the same token, by narrowing the opportunity, by narrowing the focus, God may be revealing even more what that gift is. Absolutely. But I firmly believe that if we have a gift, God will always give us an opportunity to use that gift. Absolutely. And I don't think that God will give us and or give us a gift and not give us an opportunity to exercise it. Why? What does that do? That frustrates the whole purpose of the gift, doesn't it? To give us a gift that is to glorify God and build up the saints, and then God says, but you're not going to get to use it. Why not? How's that? Yeah. You could write. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, put it in a book. Absolutely. So we just have to expand our understanding of what constitutes the exercise of a gift. I think that's really what it comes down to, is let's look at it more broadly and not say, well, if I can't go to this venue, then I can't exercise that gift. Absolutely. Absolutely. There are a number of those. There are a number of those. That's honestly evaluate. Look in the mirror. Sixth, we're running out. Sixth, ask around. Ask around. As we've noted before, the spiritual gifts of communication and service are going to be primarily exercised where? Within what? Within the church, yeah. That doesn't mean that we have an exclusive contract, an exclusive personal services contract, where we just pledge, you know, I won't exercise a spiritual gift except within the walls of this church. Absolutely not. But primarily, our spiritual gifts will be exercised within the local church. Therefore, if we are looking for input into our giftedness, into our effectiveness in ministry, what's a logical place to seek it? Yeah, well, within the church. And who specifically do we go to? Who would be, logically, who would be someone who we could go to help us evaluate our effectiveness, our giftedness within that ministry? Yeah, our co-servers. Who else? Our supervisors. Yeah, there's going to be somebody who is administrating whatever ministry we're in. And that person that God's gifted with the gift of administration is going to be in a good position to say, yeah, you know, here's some honest feedback. So who's ever administrating? Those people we serve in the ministry with? Who else? Yeah, the ones we serve. We'll just put our audience. But it's those whose lives our service is of impact. Because if our spiritual gifts are to build up other believers, well, then we need to go to those other believers to determine or get some input into whether or not our service has had that desired effect. Now, I think getting the input of other people is a good counterpoint to self-evaluation. Because let's be honest, when we evaluate ourselves, when we really have to sit down and quiet and evaluate our performance in an area or our giftedness, what do we tend to do? Where do we land? We're either what? Too hard or too easy. When it comes to self-evaluation, many of us tend to either beat ourselves up a little too much, or we really go easy on ourselves. And it really depends on what time of day it is, do we get a good night's sleep, and how are we feeling. You know, if we're in a bad mood, we can beat ourselves up with the best of them. In a good mood, you know something? Pretty good guy, doing a great job. But when we evaluate, so that's one of the dangers in evaluating ourselves, is we tend to end up at either end of the spectrum. But when we ask for the honest input of others, well, we get that more objective third-party input. They tend not to go to the either end of the spectrum. They tend to stick to the middle. Now, if we're going to do that, though, if we're going to get input, what do we have to do when we go to those people for input? We have to tell them why. Yeah, we have to ask for an honest evaluation. We have to kind of tell them why we're asking. You know, because let's be honest, if you're serving in a ministry with somebody for a year, and you go up to them and say, yeah, how do you think I'm doing? I mean, come on, what are they going to say? No, you're doing good. Which is Christian speak for, don't try to get out of this and leave me here alone. Oh, no. Oh, no. Fourth grade requires two teachers, and I'm not opening that door. That's right. But, you know, we're all going to say, oh, you're doing fine. Oh, you're just good. You're so good at this. So good at this. Because, you know, you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and you don't want anybody to bail. It's hard enough to get workers. No, but so when we go to someone, we ask for input. You know, we need to be honest enough to say, hey, look, yeah, I've been trying to evaluate my spiritual giftedness, and, yeah, I just appreciate your input on this. And that means that if somebody comes to us with that same request, what do we have to do? Be honest. Be nice. You, gifted? Really? I thought this was part of your probation or something. No, not you. No, not this ministry. No, we have to be honest. We have to, in Christian love. But we do. We have to, when we go to somebody and ask for their input, we have to be honest enough to tell them why we're asking for that input. And we have to be honest when somebody asks us for input to give them an honest evaluation. So don't be afraid and don't be ashamed to ask around. And finally, remember, get a degree. Determine your degree of giftedness. Within every spiritual gift, there is a range of giftedness. I honestly believe this. There is a range of giftedness. Not everybody who is gifted with the gift of mercy just automatically has the same ability or the same gift of mercy, the same ability to reach out. What are some of the factors that could determine the range? Why do some people, if somebody has a gift of teaching, what are some of the factors in that person's life, or two people have the gift of teaching, how could that gift vary or the implementation of that gift vary? What are some of the factors that figure in?
Knowledge.
Their knowledge, yeah.
Life experience.
Circumstances, absolutely. Pardon? Who their mama was? Upbringing, yeah. Your mama. But their knowledge or experience or certain. The available tools, absolutely. Just because two people have a gift of teaching doesn't mean that they each have access to the same tools. Now, again, with the proliferation of electronic media and the Internet, those tools are much more available in many places. But still, how about the age of the individual? That can have an impact on it. How about opportunities that they've had in the past? Opportunity. There are a number of factors. Yes? Well, that's true. Just because it's coming across doesn't mean it's true. But the ability to discern. So there's a number of factors that can play into that, that create a variety. And so even when we identify a giftedness, we have to be aware that we may not be as far along in the implementation of that gift as somebody else. And so we have to be content to operate our giftedness within the parameters that God has given us. Remember, we're all a work in progress. And every gift, every spiritual gift is a work in progress. That means as we exercise it, we should get better at it. We should be more effective in exercising it. It's like a muscle. And so we should be content and patient as we work through it. This is how God allows each one of us to participate in our progressive sanctification. So as we identify our giftedness, it's imperative that we need to realistically evaluate our maturity and our ability to exercise that giftedness and to work within the range. So you want to identify your giftedness, first of all, embrace the reality. You as a believer are spiritually gifted. I don't care what your SAT scores were. I don't care if you ever got an AP class in high school. Right here, low SATs, no AP class. But you are gifted. You are gifted. Second, go to the source. Pray for direction and enlightenment. Third, take stock. Consider the natural abilities God's given you. Fourth, get busy. Plug into a ministry. Fifth, look in the mirror. Evaluate your effectiveness within that ministry. Evaluate how God has grown you. Evaluate how you have glorified God and built up the body of Christ. Sixth, ask others. Look for outside input, primarily among those individuals who are involved in your ministry, the administrator, those you serve with, those whose lives your ministry impacts. And fourth, finally, get a degree. Remember, there is always a range within every gift. Seven suggestions. Apply those and you're going to find your ministry. You're going to find your giftedness. You know, by the grace of God, we're all gifted. And we are gifted for His glory and the building up of others. After we've gone through this class, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, take the time to find out. Get involved in ministry. Pray for discernment. Seek the input of others. God will reveal it to you. We have a God, a gracious God, who wants us to glorify Him and build up one another. As you exercise your gift, I should be built up. As I exercise my gift, you should be built up. But we're all being built up to the glory of God. Next week, we begin a survey on the cults. Teachings whose purpose is not the glory of God or the building up of others. And we certainly invite you back. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You've gifted us. May You give us wisdom in discerning what that gift is. And Lord, may we be patient to work through the process. May we be patient to come to You in prayer seeking enlightenment. Lord, may we take stock of our natural abilities that You've given us, realizing so often You choose to gift us in areas where You have also given us talents and abilities. Lord, may we get plugged into ministry. If we are not in ministry, may we become actively involved. And as we become actively involved, Lord, may we look around, may we be able to evaluate ourselves, may others be able to evaluate us. Lord, knowing that our gifts are for Your glory and for the building up of one another, till that time when we are in Your presence, we pray this in Your name. Amen.